Finish this simple rhyme. Columbus sailed the ocean blue. No. I think I kind of heard it, but it wasn't very good. In 1492. I think I heard some of you say that. Friday was the 526th anniversary of when Columbus and his three ships reached the Americas. And specifically, he made landfall on Guanahani, San Salvador. For a long time, it was generally believed that Columbus and his crew had been the first Europeans to discover the Americas, but they were not the first explorers from Europe to reach the Americas, because they had been preceded by the Viking expedition led by Leif Erikson in the 11th century. But Columbus's voyages were the ones that led to ongoing European contact with the Americas, which inaugurated a period of exploration and conquest and colonization whose effects and consequences persist to today. Columbus was an Italian-born navigator. He was sailing for the crown of Castile, and he was in search of a westward route to Asia. What he wanted to do was access the sources of spices and other oriental goods. But it led instead to the discovery of the New World between Europe and Asia, a lot of territory. Columbus made it across the Atlantic on four separate occasions. He never actually reached the United States. He did visit Central and South America and Cuba, as well as several other islands. Between 1492 and 1502, he set the stage for the European exploration and colonization of America. But I think the reason why Columbus gained notoriety, besides, of course, obviously what he found, was he was persistent. He was an explorer. He made discoveries, and he followed up those discoveries with more discovery, and he continued with action. And ultimately, it made a huge difference. I was thinking tonight, as we arrived, and I was looking around at people that were here, and thinking about how glad I am. I know those of you that are going back to school aren't glad, but I'm glad to be going back to regular life. The reason why is because I miss everyone. No one has been here all together at the same time for about three Sundays. And even this morning, we still had people that are on their way back. But everything is better when we're all together as a family and when all the pews are pretty full. And we have a great future here in this church. And the reason why I want to talk about discovery tonight is because it's my prayer for you that even though most of you are already Christians, that you continue to seek, and that you continue to ask, and that you continue to knock. You do all the things that will make for the best spiritual life you can possibly have. We have unlimited potential, really, as children of God. We've been created in the image of God, and what we become is really entirely up to us. Our life is a voyage. It's a journey to uncharted territory, and we're individually the navigators of our own story. So just for a few minutes, I want to share with you some keys to what I will believe will help you towards spiritual discoveries. And perhaps if you'll make the effort, you'll find that your faith, that your spiritual world, that you have been willing to settle for as weak and flat, will become more vibrant and well-rounded. The first thing that you must do in order to discover is you have to be looking. Now, that might seem like a simple principle, but Jesus made that statement that we read in Matthew chapter 7 and that we sang about tonight, to seek and find, and to knock and to ask. Discoveries are only made because someone put forth the effort to be looking. I'm reminded of John chapter 1 when Andrew first hears of the Christ, and he goes and he finds his brother Peter. And then Philip finds out the same thing. And he goes to Nathanael and he says, "We have found the Messiah. It's Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip simply says, "Come and see." Why don't you look for yourself? Only when we look for ourselves are we going to discover anything. We may have been raised in the church or maybe not, but someone gave us the opportunity to be exposed to the truth that we find in God's Word. At some point, we had to individualize that. At some point, we had to make that our own and make the discoveries about the truth for ourselves. Even if we had guidance, even if we had help, unless we had the desire for it, we never did discover the truth that we understand in the gospel. And in order to discover, look into the pages of God's Word and look further into those books. Look into the 66 books. I'm sometimes amazed that people who can attend church services their whole lives may have never even memorized the books of the Bible. Or maybe if you say something to them about, for example, the book of Nehemiah, they have no earthly idea what that book is even about. You know, it's all there for us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to discover. And I think that an individual decision to be dedicated to study and to study and understand the purpose of the books of the Bible, who wrote them, why they were written, who they were written to, what the main part of the content of each of those books means, is something that we all ought to be trying to discover. The Bible is vacant only to those who have never truly studied all there is to know. And for our benefit, God has given us an unlimited amount of information to study about the Bible and through the Bible. You can study your whole life and never understand everything that the Bible has to teach. But there is so much there for us that will help us spiritually, but we have to be looking. And part of the looking means that you have to leave where you are, and you have to go into a place that is outside your comfort zone in order to find something new that you can incorporate into your life. Years ago, my wife was getting ready to go on a girls' trip down to Florida with some of her friends. And I got a card for her, and it was a mouse. And it said something like, when you're going, you need to go make sure you eat some cheese. And what that was all about was discovering something and doing something that she had never done before. I didn't want her to go to all the same places to eat and go do all the things that she had always done in the past. I wanted to encourage her to go on this journey and do something completely and totally new with her friends so that when she came back, she had something to remember. So there's always been this joke between us whenever we try something new, especially if it doesn't work out, I was trying to eat some cheese. Like the other night, we had one final meal before we came home on our vacation, and Amber tried something on the menu that she had never had before, and it didn't work out so good. And so about half of it was eaten, and she said, you taste it, and I taste it, and I said, oh, that was a bad choice. And we said, yeah, it was a bad choice. But she was trying to discover something. She was trying to eat some cheese. The best things that happen in life can be the things we never had in our plans, that are not on the current map that we have known as our reality. That's what Columbus found out, and that's what we can find out. Look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, a very familiar passage, verses 24 through 27. Paul on Mars Hill, talking to the Athenians there about the unknown God. Starting in verse 24. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations. Look at verse 27. He says, so that they should seek the Lord, in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. God made us in such a way that we might investigate our origin, that we might understand our purpose, where we came from, what we're here for, and what it is about God that we need to know, to have a search for the God of heaven and his purpose and his will for our lives. He's made us all in such a way that we might investigate that. We're all explorers. Don't settle for what you have already attained. Keep looking. Well, you also have to look in the right place. There's not just the seeking, But there's also looking in the right place, and that's point number two about discovery. If you want to find love, then you probably better go to the source. Do you remember what John wrote in 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7? He said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." There are people all over the world that are seeking love, and yet they do not know God. And they might have a concept of worldly love, but they'll never find true love, agape love, until they discover God. God is love. So they can look all they want, but they'll never know love without God. Years ago, at the Stanislaus County Fair, when I was about 17, I went one night with my Uncle Tony and his friend Marna Harlan just to go to the fair. And they would always have entertainment, some singer there. And one night it was Johnny Lee. Now, I don't know if you know Johnny Lee, but he's the one who sang that song, "Looking for Love." See, now you could finish that one. And I remember, now he was going out through the crowd and he was looking for volunteers, and they volunteered me to go and sing with him. And I went up on stage, but we did not sing "Looking for Love." We sang "Blue Moon," and that's a true story. Sang with Johnny Lee. But he made that song, "Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places." And it's really a true thought that people look for love in the wrong places. You have to look in the right place. You have to look to God to find love. You have to look to His Word to find truth. You have to go to the source. Sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth, Jesus said. John 17 and verse 17. You know where people seek truth? I found that they seek truth more in human wisdom and human idealism than they do in God's holy word. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. People are driven towards education. We live in a world that is pressing education. And that's a good thing. We want our children to go to school. We want them to do well in school. We tell them to study and do their homework. We want them to go to college. We want them to learn some type of vocation that they can support themselves with. We want them to have enough knowledge to make their way in the world so that when we can no longer guide them, they're going to be okay on their own. But in the search for wisdom, in the search for understanding, many people have looked to the human source of wisdom or the worldly idea of wisdom instead of the wisdom of the cross. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." Now, I stop right there and I think about how people who are not Christians often mock those who are. And they say, "Well, why do you spend all of your time over some fable, some story in a book that was written by a bunch of men, not understanding that the true inspiration of the Bible, not understanding this is God who authored this book, how He worked through the Holy Spirit, maybe having never been educated how inspiration has taken place, maybe not understanding the prophecies in the Bible or the truth of the archaeology of the Bible or all the other things that promise and protect us and help us to understand that this is not a human production. Then we read the Bible, this is a working of God, that we place our faith in this, that if we place our very existence for eternity on this. And for these people that are perishing, the message of the cross is foolishness. But look what he says here, "But to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." What Paul is saying here is that people, in searching after wisdom, have found everything but wisdom because they weren't looking in God's direction. There was a time, you remember, during Jesus' ministry where Jesus looked up to heaven and he said, "God, Father, I thank you that you have hidden this from the wise and you have revealed it to babes." The truth, the simple truth of the gospel is something that could be understood even in many instances by a child, because they're not distracted by their own ideas of humanism and wisdom and what they think is prudent and right for the time. Instead, they can simply trust the truth of God's Word, and they can accept that truth. I like, if you turn the page probably in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, what Paul goes on to say. When he came to the city of Corinth and he preached the gospel, he says there in chapter 2 and verse 1, "When I came to you, brethren, I didn't come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." Paul says, "I was no great speaker. I didn't use big words. I'm not a wise individual as far as being smarter than the next person." But look what he says here in verse 2, "But I determined to not know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." If you're going to discover what is available to you spiritually, you're going to have to look in God's direction. You're going to have to look in the right place. And the only place that you can do that is in the pages of God's Word. The reason why people are destroyed today is because of lack of knowledge. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. That was the problem in Hosea's day, and it's a problem today. People simply don't know the spiritual blessings that can be attained through a consistent study of the Word of God. So you have to look, and you have to look in the right place. And point three, you have to accept what you find. That might be the hardest thing, to accept what you find. Forever enshrined in scientific legend, the discovery of penicillin, a group of antibiotics used to combat a variety of bacterial infections. How many of us have taken penicillin? It's really just a case of dirty dishes. Scottish biologist Alexander Fleming took an August vacation from his day-to-day work in the lab investigating staphylococci, known commonly as staph, and upon return September 3, 1928, the perceptive scientist found strange fungus on a culture he had left in his lab, a fungus that had killed off all surrounding bacteria in the culture. And because of that, modern medicine was never the same. Sometimes all you really need to make the next leap in science is a snack. Percy Spencer was an American engineer who, while working with Raytheon, walked in front of a magnetron, which was a vacuum tube used to generate microwaves. And guess what happened? The chocolate bar he had in his pocket melted. It melted. And after some experiments, several experiments, one involving an exploding egg, he successfully invented the first microwave oven. And the first models were huge, like the huge computers that used to take up an entire room. But by 1967, compact microwaves began to fill American homes. So snacking, then, is good for science. On a hiking trip in 1941, Swiss engineer Georges de Mestral found burrs clinging to his pants and also to his dog's fur. And on closer inspection, he found that the burr's hooks would cling to anything else that was loop-shaped. If he could only artificially recreate the loops, he might be onto something. The result? Velcro. Velcro, which is a combination of the words velvet and the word crochet. So there you have Velcro, just noticing the fact that things were sticking to his pants and to his dog. And then you have the inventor of Coca-Cola. He wasn't a shrewd businessman. This year we visited on July the 4th the Coca-Cola plant down in Atlanta, Georgia. But John Pemberton was a seller of sweets. He was not a seller of sweets. He was simply a lab rat in a sense. He was a pharmacist, but he became the seller of sweets because he was looking for something to overcome headaches, and he was using cocoa leaves and cola nuts, and his lab assistant accidentally mixed the two with carbonated water. And then the first thing you had for the first time was Coca-Cola. He never came to the point where he realized that it was going to become a major franchise. And there are other examples, like vulcanized rubber, which was discovered by Charles Goodyear basically on accident through several different experiences. Way back in the 1830s, Goodyear never knew that his name was going to be used for a tire company until the time that he accidentally mixed his rubber concoction with something that was on fire. He never knew that he could make it weatherproof. So discoveries often happen in places where we're not looking, and they don't always meet our expectations. Remember that Columbus was looking for Asia, but he found a lot of land in between, and he learned that the world that he was living in was much bigger than he had imagined. I found that people who leave their home, and who sometimes even leave the country, they usually have a better perspective and a broader worldview. And I think that we ought to probably put this into practice in the spiritual world we live in. Don't be afraid to ask questions. Don't be fearful of what you might learn if you ask them. I remember when I first started preaching, I was very nervous about teaching Bible class. I was more nervous about teaching Bible class than I was preaching. And the reason why is during preaching, you usually don't have questions. You know how people ask, putting up their hands and objecting to what you have to say. Now, if that happens, that's a real bad problem. But it hasn't really happened, at least over the 20 years I've been doing it. But when I was going into the Bible class, and especially when I had people that were older than me, or maybe there were people that were coming in from backgrounds that were not the same as my spiritual background, and they wanted me to defend what I was teaching, or they were going to ask questions that I didn't have an answer to, I was afraid that they were going to ask something, and I wasn't going to know the answer, and then because I didn't have the answer, that then I was going to no longer be a legitimate teacher of the Word of God. I wasn't prepared. And so as I was teach class and I would look through the text that I was studying or the subject that we were studying, I tried to think in my mind about any possible question that could be asked over this particular topic, over this particular verse. I would peruse through different commentaries that would look at different words in the text and different ideas that were being exposed through the Holy Spirit and the writers in the text to see if I had covered every base. And what I found out was it was impossible to cover all the bases and all the questions that could be asked in a Bible class. And I knew many times that I probably tried to fake a good answer to a question in Bible class. And here's what I learned over time. It's okay to say, I don't know. It's okay to say, let's study that some more. It's okay to say that, you know, that was a good question I didn't think about, and I don't have an answer to that. And maybe we need to spend some time studying that together and see where that leads. I think sometimes we stay where we are spiritually out of fear. We're afraid about what we might find. You know, we want our children to stay in the church, but if we absolutely have no place to allow them to discover what other people have taught, which is false doctrine. If we don't ever expose them to false doctrine, how can we ever expect them to make a distinguishing mark between what is true and what is false? I would encourage you that are parents that have children, and even those of you that have teenagers, when they have friends that believe something different than them, open up a conversation about those things and investigate those things. Investigate where all the different churches came from and why. Investigate what they taught and what they have taught and what their traditions are and why. And at the end of the day, see whether or not that measures up to God's Word. And you know what? Investigate everything that you believe and everything that you've been taught and why, and find out whether or not that measures up to God's Word. And if it doesn't, then make the change. We're always going to be led in the right direction if we allow the Scriptures to be the final authority on what we believe and what we practice. And so we have to be willing to accept what we find. You may find through your own personal study of God's Word that you are doing something or you have thought something that is incorrect spiritually, and because of that may not be in keeping with what God wants you to do. I think those are some of the most important discoveries any of us can ever make. That's the only way that we can allow ourselves to be transformed. You know, I looked up the word transformed and the times in which it's used in the Bible. And let's look at that real quickly, because God wants us to be transformed. Romans 12, 1 and 2, you all know this verse. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We've been asked to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That means we are going to have to engage the mind and the heart in spiritual discovery. And when we discover what God has for us to find, we have to make the transformation. We have to change. Here's another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Here Paul is talking about how the old covenant was glorious through Moses, but it was passing away, and it was going to be obsolete, and it was not as glorious as the new covenant which was to come. And here's the problem that the Jewish Christians in Corinth were having, is that they wanted to cling to the law of Moses. They wanted to cling to what was familiar to them, but he's trying to let them know that what is to come, what is being offered through Christ, is transcending. It's even better. So he says, if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. Here's what he says. It was glorious, but what has been offered through Christ is even more glorious. And I want you to think of that in your own personal spiritual lives. If you're a Christian, it's been glorious. You have become a child of God. You have been worshiping God. You have studied. You've been in Bible classes. You have grown spiritually, hopefully, throughout the years. Understand that what God has for you is even more glorious. Understand the exceeding riches of His grace through Christ Jesus. It says that He will show to us in ages to come. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. And here he says in verse 18, and he's been talking about how Moses put a veil over his face because he'd been in the presence of God and the glory was basically shining off of his face, so much so that the people were afraid to even look upon the face of Moses. And he basically says this, that the children of Israel couldn't accept the glory of God. They weren't willing to look at the glory of God because they were afraid. It says their minds were hardened, and he says to this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Scriptures. I want you to think about that. Do you have a veil over your face when you read the Scriptures? Or can you read it with an open mind? Can you challenge yourself to think perhaps differently than you've thought before and accept what the passage has to say about the truth? He says here in verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Basically, what he is saying is, this is what transforms us. We look into it, and that mirror shines back forth, and it is the Word of God. It is the will of God. James says, don't look in that mirror, and then walk away from it and forget who you are, but allow that mirror to change you. We're seeing the glory of God shining forth. We take the veil off, we'll see it for what it's worth, and we'll allow it to take us where we need to go. That's what explorers do. They allow the evidence to speak for itself. They go to the next place that no one else has been willing to look, and they deal with whatever it is they find. In order for you to grow spiritually, in order for you to discover more, you have to be willing to take that fear of the veil, take it off, and allow God to take you on that journey to spiritual discovery. Well, the final thing that I would say is, you know, you look in the right place, you deal with what you find and you accept it, and then you keep on looking. Thomas Edison is probably known as the greatest American inventor ever. He's known mostly for the invention of the incandescent light bulb. He's credited with developing many devices in fields such as electric power generation, mass communication, sound recording, and motion pictures. And these inventions, which include the phonograph, the motion picture camera, the long-lasting practical electric light bulb, had a widespread impact on the modern industrialized world. He was one of the first inventors to apply the principles of mass production and teamwork to process the invention. Basically, he would just hire people to look at something that people tried to work on that they couldn't figure out and keep working on it until they could figure it out. And he was responsible for near to 1,000 patents. And the majority of those patents were something that someone had already begun or discovered, and he improved upon it. You see, he kept looking and he kept searching and he kept examining and he kept fiddling with it. And he hired scores of people for the sheer purpose of picking something up that had failed. The most profound truths are usually not available to us at first glance. I believe that many Christians end up lost because once they have found Christ, they stop looking. They stop looking. Where is the faith that you had the day of your baptism? Where is it today in your life? Is it just as vibrant? Is it just as thankful? Is it just as excited about what lies ahead? Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, our final passage, and then the invitation. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Here's what Paul says. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The future is not in the past. The future is not in the present. We have to forget everything. We have to put it behind us, and we need to reach forward to that which God has laid hold of us to attain. That's the key to discovery. To look in the right place, to accept what you find, and to keep on looking. This morning I mentioned 2 Peter chapter 3 and the truth about the end of the world and how the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night and everything is going to be dissolved. And it says in that passage, starting in verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Now, listen. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in his peace, without spot and blameless. People who are Christian people are seekers. They are knockers. They are askers. They are finders. They are those that are always looking for Jesus. And Jesus said, seek and you will find. It's my hope for you that you'll always be looking for him. There's someone here tonight who's not a child of God. You need to make the decision to do that. There's no better time than now. This might be your last opportunity this side of heaven to do that. Come in simple faith, believing Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess him, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you are a child of God and you need to be restored, if you need the prayers of the church, whatever your need might be tonight, we invite you to come. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?